You sang that like you meant it. Wonderful song. It's a nice one to end the song service on. And in spite of all the topic we've been having in the book of Jude, which has really not been a lot of fun, you know, to go through. It's not a fun book. It's a book that is a very serious book, pointing out some very serious problems as viewed from the eyes of the Lord as he portrays it in this particular book. But by the time we finish tonight, we're going to be rejoicing just like we were rejoicing in the last verse of that song. The day is coming when those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be with him. So we're going to just look at a few things I mentioned. We probably would totally stop, but I got home and started looking at it. I said, well, I can't skip a certain section here, but we're going to go through it quickly because it continues on talking about, of course, the false teachers, the apostates, and so forth. So we're going to just look, starting with verse 14 through 19, very briefly, because I want to spend most of the time looking on verses 20 through the end of the chapter, because that'll leave us really rejoicing in the Lord. I hope the first part has been challenging you to understand just how serious false teaching can be. And every time I went through this and studied it, I thought I just so thankful that I was raised where the truth of the Word of God was taught. I lived in a family that knew and loved the Lord. And since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, that's an old man's phrase from way back for you young folks, when I was extremely young, you know, it's amazing the things I was learning already. And as I look back, I'm just so thankful. And I trust you probably are too, as you look back, because I have also known other people who did not have godly heritage, who were never taught the truth of the Word of God, and how sad their lives are. And yet how much sadder they're yet to be if they do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take just a few moments to read verses 14 through 19 with just a few brief comments. And I promise to keep those brief. I've already marked them even in red here to make sure I don't get going on things, which is so easy to do for those who speak to know what I'm talking about. So let's just read. He's continuing to talk now concerning the false teachers. I just want to remind you, he already has issued a woe to them in verse 11, which we mentioned this morning. It's dealing with the fact, woe, because judgment is coming to these people, but because it becomes a little bit more specific here. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, professed that about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And the word him there is capitalized, speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ. These are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, having not the Spirit of God. And you know, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are not one of his. Every one of us who belong to the Lord have the Spirit of God within us. And what a marvelous thing in truth that is. Now, this testimony of Enoch, just a very quick statement. The source of this information, there's two different thoughts. Some feel that this came from the book of Enoch, which was written about 110 years before Christ. Probably the more reliable view is this is the Spirit of God leading Jude to record this prophecy that Enoch evidently had made. Now remember, Enoch lived before the flood, so therefore the statement he is making is in relationship to what would be happening for, at the flood, where God's going to destroy, and he did destroy the world other than eight people. But it's also true of this coming, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy is still there. And the prophecy here says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Other translations use his holy myriads. And I kind of tend to lean towards that because, you know, 10,000 does sound big in some ways, but when you think of all the people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ way back up to now, oh, there's more than 10,000s. Myriads means really an endless number. We have no way of knowing. I'm sure we're all going to be totally shocked when we get to glory and see how many have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Myriads. And those are the ones who are coming back with him. And of course, the idea is to do what? Execute judgment. And judgment's a terrible thing. But you know, in this particular case, it is very much justifiable. It mentions four things about that. And the word ungodly pops out in this little passage here numerous times. It says the people were ungodly. Their deeds were ungodly. Their attitudes were ungodly. Their speech, blasphemies against the Lord Jesus Christ, was ungodly. These people deserve judgment. It's not that they didn't have a chance to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone has that opportunity. It's by choice they chose to be ungodly, then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and become godly in Christ Jesus. For those of us here tonight who are classified as godly, remember, there's only one reason you're classified as godly. You're in Christ Jesus. He's the one who gives you the right to be called godly. There's nothing godly in any of us in ourselves. But those who are in Christ Jesus are godly. These people are all ungodly, and they're ungodly by choice. And I couldn't help but think of Romans 8:1. There is no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are receiving judgment here, these false teachers, it's justifiable. It's the choice they made to lead Christ out of their life. And then in verse 16, the reason I wanted to mention this, because as I went through these few verses, I was convicted. And I know that he's still talking about the ungodly. He's still talking about these false teachers. But notice the things he says here in verse 16. He says, they are grumblers, complainers against God, discontented, finding fault with the guiding hand of God in their lives. You know, as I said, as I studied that, my heart was convicted. Do you ever grumble as a believer? Do you ever kind of wonder why God is allowing things into your life that you really don't want into your life? I thought, you know, I know he's speaking of the ungodly here, but I also began to realize how true this is of so many who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves at times being grumblers and complainers, discontent with the Lord's guiding hand in our lives. They see faults in others, but not in themselves. You know, ungodliness always leads to and ends in discontentment. So if you're a discontented believer, that's ungodly behavior. And of course, what should you do? Well, you should go before the Lord and confess that, and make sure that gets out of your life. We should be content with what the Lord brings. You know, godliness with contentment, we're told in Scripture, is great gain. So yes, we want to be godly. But in order to be godly, we have to be content with the Lord working in our lives, irregardless of what it might be. And when you get to that point, it is great gain. You can just rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him to work in your life. Then it says their conduct is governed by their desires. You see, to them, self-discipline and self-control concerning God and His Word meant absolutely nothing. They really had a desire just to follow their own desires. And again, my heart was convicted. You know, there are times I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I do what I want to do. Now, maybe I'm the only one here that does that, but I don't think so. You know, there are times, you know, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we kind of act like the ungodly. And that's why I think so many times people we try to witness to, they look at your life and they say, well, wait a minute, you're not really all that much different than I am. I see you doing these things that really are not God-like. Well, shame on us when that happens. You know, when you get to that point where you're putting yourself before the Lord, it's time to come before the Lord. And again, deal with that before the Lord. They speak with pride and arrogance. They were glorifiers of themselves and flatterers of others only to seek their own evil advantage. I came across a little quote in my studies. It went this way. Vocally, they were discontented, sinfully self-centered, extravagantly egotistical, and deceitfully flattering. Such are apostates then and today. And unfortunately, sometimes that's the way Christians act as well. Can we learn from this? Yes, we understand who he's talking about in general. But I thought, you know, these are worth mentioning because I've seen it in my own life as a believer. I've seen it in the lives of other believers. They grumble and complain about things they have no business to be grumbling or complaining about with Christ in their lives. If the Lord is in control of our lives, these types of things should not be seen. But when they do raise their ugly head, which they do on occasion, we know where to turn. Now, we in ourselves have no strength. We turn to the one, and that's going to lead us into the part I really want to focus on as we move forward. Now, starting with verse 17 through 19, Jude asked them to remember what the apostles had foretold about scoffers. And there's many passages we can look at, but one of the closest ones is just a few pages back, 2 Peter chapter 3. And you know, when you talk about scoffers, the world is filled with them today. And if we want to be honest, you get tired of hearing it. It is frustrating. It's discouraging. And I often think, you know, if you read through the epistles, which were written, you know, this is a relatively short period of time after the Lord was ascended back into heaven. They were already looking for the Lord's return. I mean, earnestly looking for it. They expected it at any time. He had just said when he ascended, you know, this very same Jesus, they were told, who you have seen go up into heaven, is coming back. And they believed it. And they were already looking for it with great expectation. Well, here we are 2,000 years later. And we hear people all the time, at least I used to hear it when in education in the teacher's lounge when we were talking to people, you people that believe the Lord's coming back, you know, look how long that's been. You know, that's not going to happen. Oh, yes, it's going to happen. And we're warned right here in Scripture that there will be scoffers. So notice what Peter said. Beloved, I write to you, chapter 2 Peter chapter 3, this second epistle in both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of to remember that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father's fall asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of creation, which of course isn't true. A lot of things have changed. But this one willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then it perished, existed, perished, being flooded with water. You know, we have scoffers today, and the two things they scoff at most of all are the two things that are mentioned here. That the heavens were created by God. What is one of the greatest things that is crammed down the world's throat? Is what? Evolution. Creation is really no longer thought of in the world today. And he said, they're willfully ignorant of creation. And then the next thing he says, they're willfully ignorant of the flood. Well, what does the flood speak of? It speaks of judgment. And I often say to them, I say, well, how convenient. If you don't believe in creation, which means you don't believe in a God, it's convenient for you that you don't believe in judgment. See, if I didn't believe in God, I wouldn't want to believe in judgment either. Because you see, if there is a God, then there's a chance there's judgment. But they're willfully ignorant. And you know, we have to understand the world is not going to be applauding creation. You're not going to hear the world stand up and start, oh yes, God created everything. Even though it's so obvious. When you look at the massness of the universe and the massness of just how we are made, creation is an obvious conclusion. And of course, we know that the flood is a historical fact. People who are ungodly are willfully ungodly, and that's why they deserve to be judged. No one made them ungodly but themselves. Their refusal to accept. So don't be disheartened. You know, when you hear these things, Scripture tells us in the last days, which we believe are very close. We don't know when. The Lord didn't tell us when. So don't try to figure it out. He will come when he's ready to come. But everything seems to be pointing to the fact, as you look at Scripture and prophecy, it's getting close. And praise God, I belong to him. The world, you know, this is the way it is today. And, you know, they speak with pride and arrogance. It's just interesting, but I just want to reinforce this fact here. We've been warned that these types of people are going to be amongst us. And we've already mentioned before, no matter what they say, what you have to do is study to show yourself an approved workman who needeth not to be ashamed ever, because you can rightly divide the word of truth. And we've mentioned that point several times. Now, starting with verses 20 through 23, we have faith resources in combating error. And this is what I wanted to spend most of our time on tonight. You know, we understand what's taking place in the world today. We know there are false teachers. We know we are vulnerable to false teaching. But the Lord doesn't just leave us hanging. We've already mentioned one of the surest ways to make sure you aren't led astray is by studying God's Word, spending time with the Lord. But in these last few verses, he mentions a few other things that are so important if we are going to be able to really defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So let's just read, starting now, his last few verses. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now we're going to stop at those four verses there for a few moments before we read this marvelous doxology, which is probably the only two verses most people know in the book of Jude. But here's the believer's role in the midst of apostasy. You see, having identified the apostates a very expressive language. And hopefully we got that across well enough so you have a little bit better understanding what Jude is really trying to reinforce. And that again is the seriousness of the problem of his day, just as it was a problem prior to his day, and the problem it is today. But he's going to give us some guidelines how we can avoid the errors of false teachers and defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, the basic thought in these particular verses is that we are to stay close to the Lord and live in unbroken fellowship with him. We are to stay close to the Lord and live in unbroken fellowship with him. How are you doing in that department? Just think about it for a moment. How close do you really walk with the Lord? And you know, how unbroken is your fellowship with the Lord? You know, we read in Scripture, the Lord, God's Word says, if ye abide in me, you know, abiding is a very intimate, close relationship. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will bear fruit, spiritual fruit, in your life. But the key is this close relationship, this close, uninterrupted fellowship you have with the Lord. Well, what interrupts your fellowship with the Lord? Well, it's basically sin that you allow to come into your life. We don't like to think of ourselves as being sinners, but you know, let's be honest. I'm a saved sinner. And I'm a saved great sinner. I'm still a sinner. And I sin way more often than I should. And you see, when there's sin in my life, the fellowship is broken. Oh, I still belong to the Lord. Once I'm His, I'm always His. But you know, the Lord can't work in my life unless I'm walking in a close, unhindered fellowship with Him. You see, if we walk in the light, He is the light. And we are to walk as children of light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I with Him and Him with me. And you see, when I'm walking in close fellowship with the Lord, I am not going to be led astray. Because the Spirit of God within me can work. He's not being hindered. He can work. He can reveal to me the truth of God's Word, the way I should be living before the Lord. You see, if these things are going to be happening where false teachers aren't going to affect you, where false doctrine is never going to creep in, it's only going to happen, as we found out here first of all, as if you're walking in very close fellowship with the Lord. And what he does now here in verses 20 and 20 and 21 is gives us four steps that need to be accomplished if this is going to take place. And they're marvelous things. The first one is, build yourself upon your most holy faith. Build. You know, this is telling me here, build upon your most holy faith, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if I have to keep building, that tells me the structure is not finished yet. All right? I'm on the foundation, the solid rock of Christ, and I'm to build on Him. Well, I've been saved for a lot of years. I've been saved for 65 years. And you say, well, boy, if it's 65 years, you should have that building pretty well complete. I got news for you. There's an awful lot of building that still has to take place in my life, in relationship to the Lord. And I don't care how old you are. There's people older than I am here. You're not completely built either. You see, we have to keep on building on our most holy faith. In other words, we're to finish the structure on which the foundation has already been made. Yes, Christ is that foundation. And I'm to keep building upon that foundation, who is Christ Jesus. I couldn't help but think of the book of Haggai as I was studying this. You know, in the book of Haggai, which is a very short book, the nation of Israel was let go by the enemy, and even the enemy said, you go back and you build your temple. And the people that held them captive didn't believe in the Lord God Jehovah, but they said, you go back and build your temple. So they went back. A small remnant went back. Most of them stayed, but a small remnant went back. And when they got back, they got really busy and built the foundation for the temple. Well, they were all excited. But then they stopped. And they started thinking, you know, I'm going to go build, we have to build houses for ourselves. So they got away from building the Lord's house and start building their own houses. And they got so occupied that Haggai finally had to say to them simply, rise up and build the house of God. They had to start building. And they had to keep building till the building was done. So that God could now come in and be in their presence once again. And I thought, you know, how true that is in our lives. Oh yes, we've been built up in our most holy faith, but I'll tell you, we are to keep on building. We are not done. And if you think you've arrived spiritually, get ready for a big fall. Get ready. Because you're nowhere near complete. When will we be complete? When we're with Him. Then the building will be complete. Because He will have made it complete at that point in time. Then He goes on and says, keep yourselves... Oh, I skipped one here. He says, secondly, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's Ephesians 6:18. But in Ephesians 5:18, the latter part, it says, be ye being filled or be controlled by the Spirit of God. In a day and age where a lot of false teaching takes place concerning the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think we're a little bit afraid to realize just how needed the Holy Spirit is in our lives. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need more of the Spirit. He needs more of you. When you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God within you. You know, we know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Father, we can say, well, He's the author of all things. And, of course, this is just not something I quote from Scripture. It's just how you can maybe look at things. The Heavenly Father is the author of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the agent of everything that's taken place. And the Spirit of God is the power behind all things. You look at creation. In the beginning, God. Plural noun, singular, and meaning. All three persons were involved in creation. All three persons were involved in the work of redemption. All three persons were involved in the resurrection. And you go out through Scripture. You have to understand, the Holy Spirit of God is real. He's within us, and He's the power of the spiritual life. He's the one who will lead you into the truth of God's Word and God's way. But here it says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the idea? You know, saints are exhorted to build up their Christian life upon the foundation of all that God has done for them in salvation. Now, what has God done for us in all of salvation? More often than not, we limit ourselves in thinking about what God has done for me in salvation. He has forgiven my sins. He saved me from judgment. And He's going to bring me to be with Himself. Well, He's done an awful lot more than that. Our full and complete salvation is enormous. And there's a verse such as 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. You know, it tells us there that he has made us partakers of his divine nature. Now think about that for a moment. This is a part of your salvation. Oh yes, my sins are forgiven. You know, I've been justified, declared righteous. But you know, I'm also to be sanctified, and I am in my standing before God. But in this life, how sanctified are you? How much are you set apart to God from sin in your life? You know, do you understand that you have been given to you the Spirit of God within you? The very divine nature of God is in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. There's just no excuse for us not living godly in Christ Jesus. You see, that divine nature was given to us that we would be able to live godly. It's the only way you can live godly is with the power that's within you. You know, it goes on and says, you know, we have all these great and precious promises of God. And of course, God's word is filled with them. But it goes on and tells us these great and precious promises are going to do one thing in that passage in Peter. It's going to enable us to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. You can't do that in yourself. We still have the old nature. We're still sinners by nature. The only way we're going to be able to overcome is to allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our lives. Don't be afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Scripture is very clear on who He is. You know, the Lord said, it behooves you that I leave. I have so many things to tell you, but you can't understand them yet. Why couldn't they understand them? Because the Spirit of God had not come to indwell them. We don't have the same excuse the apostles had. We can understand the things that the Lord wants us to understand because the Spirit of God is within us. And He's the one, the Lord said, He will teach you things that I want you to know. The Father spoke to the Son spoke to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God, what the will of God is supposed to be in our lives. So true prayer is motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but every once in a while when I sit down to pray, I don't feel like it. But you know, I have my quiet time in the morning, and unfortunately, most mornings, I really look forward to getting into the Lord's presence. But every once in a while, you think, oh, well, it's time to pray. Well, all of a sudden, you realize you can say whatever you want to the Lord. You're not in the spirit of prayer. The Holy Spirit has to be the one who controls your prayer life. He's the only one that can convey your thoughts and desires in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable and have God who will really hear and understand. Now, God knows, but it's the Spirit of God within us. And when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, well, He's in control of your life. He's in control of your prayer life while you're praying. Oh, it's a wonderful time in the Lord's presence. But how many times when we pray, we aren't praying in the Holy Spirit? There's nothing magical about this. It's just allowing the Spirit of God to do the work in your life that He was put in there to do. He's there to be your comforter, your teacher, your guide, your earnest, your seal until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him control your life. And in this case, particularly, your prayer life. And obviously, it has to be involved when you're studying the Word of God as well, because it's only the Spirit of God who can reveal the will of God from the Word of God to you. How important He is. So if you want to make sure you're not going to be affected by false teaching, you want to be able to defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, well, first of all, stay in a close relationship with the Lord. Secondly, allow the Spirit of God to control your life. That should be an ongoing thing. Keep on keeping the Spirit of God in control of your life. The next thing he says, keeping yourself in the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, obviously, this is done by the first two things we've talked about. If you want to keep yourself in the love of God, well, obviously, you have to be walking in close fellowship with Him. And you have to allow the Spirit of God to be controlling your life. If these two things are lacking in your life, or if one of the two is lacking in your life, you're not going to be keeping yourself in the love of God. This is an interesting phrase, and I want to hopefully explain it in such a way that it makes sense to you. You know, keeping, the word keeping here is written in the present continuous tense, which again means you are to attend to it carefully, and it means expressing a watchful eye that you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, in this phrase, in the love of God, I thought, well, how can I really explain this and have it make a little, you know, a visible sense? And I thought, well, it's staying within the sphere of God's love. And I thought, well, the sphere may not radiate with a lot of people. So I thought, well, keep yourself in the circle of God's love. So right now I want you to envision, you don't have to do this, but this circle here is God's love. And I'm to keep myself in the sphere or the circle of God's love. Okay, we know God is love. It's not a question about God loving us. We know God loves us. But I'm to keep myself in the circle or the sphere of God's love. And of course, you know, the love with which He loves us and blesses the saints is what we receive when we're in the sphere of His love. That's where we get the blessings of the Lord. And as I thought about this in the context of this whole thing, you know, when we look at our own spiritual lives, if I'm not walking in close relationship with the Lord, or if I'm getting to the point where I want to have my will done more than the Spirit of God's will done in my life, well, I can't get out of this circle. But you know, I like to envision myself right in the center. But you know, the further you get away from walking close to the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to control your life, you start moving out towards the edge of that sphere. And the closer you get out towards the edge of that sphere, the more vulnerable you become. It's not that God stops loving you. The thing is, if you're not staying in this sphere of His love, He can't bless you the way He wants to. He can't do things in your life that He wants to do. Because you see, we begin to move away from Him. So if I'm not walking close with the Lord, well then obviously I'm walking at a distance from the Lord. Oh, He's still in my life. I still know Him and love Him. But you know, I'm not walking close to Him. And you know, if I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to control my life, well then a little bit more and more, who's beginning to control it? I am. And the more I put myself in control of my life and allow the Spirit of God to have less control in my life, I'm heading in the wrong direction in relationship to the Spirit of God's love. He still loves me. He's probably not satisfied with what I'm doing at this point in time. He can't bless me the way He wants to bless me. You see, if we are going to contend for the faith, if we are going to find ourselves in a position where we can combat error and not be affected by it and remain faithful to the Lord and His Word, Well, we have three things right here we have to do. We have to walk close with the Lord, allow the Spirit of God to be in control of our lives, and live in the sphere of God's love. Okay, the clock always keeps moving right along. Okay. Well, those are the three things I really wanted to emphasize. Now, let's just take a look at these last two verses here, because that's all we have time for. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. You know, as you look at these verses, you know, it's one of the most commonly used doxologies in most churches by most preachers or teachers of the Word of God. When they end the service, I don't know how many times I've heard these two verses quoted or read. And I can see why. When we look at what this whole book has been about, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The emphasis is on what word? Him. Now, this aspect of stumbling. We're all prone to stumble. And the more we rely on ourselves and less on the Lord, the more we control our lives instead of allowing the Spirit of God to control our lives, the more prone we are to stumble. There's only one who can keep you from stumbling. And that's him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the marvelous thing is, you know, we do stumble, don't we? And the thing that I really appreciate also about this great God and Savior of mine, if I stumble and fall, he doesn't kick me off to the side and say, well, you had your chance. Sit and wallow in your mess. Now, he's there to pick you up. He's there to do that. He's waiting for you to get back into fellowship and allow the Spirit of God to control your life. He wants you to be in the sphere of his love where he can bless you. And he will have the Spirit of God convict you of sin and make you realize where you've gone astray. And he'll pick you up. Praise God for the great Savior we have. You know, you just read these through it. He's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Can you ever really imagine yourself being faultless before God? I mean, that's one of those thoughts that if you focus on in the flesh, it almost kind of blows your mind. We know how faultless we are. We're very faultless. You know, we're filled with fault. But he's going to present us faultless. Not one fault. Think about that. And he's going to do this before his presence. Someday, we're going to be in his presence without fault. Oh, can't even imagine that. You know, we are so prone to sin and live in sin so much, hardened to sin. To be without sin is almost impossible to comprehend. But someday, we're going to be. And then it goes on and says, glory with exceeding joy. Well, who's exceeding joy? It's his. He's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Why is he going to be filled with joy when we are before him faultless? Because he's the one who made it possible. Oh, I know we're going to be filled with joy when we stand in his presence as well. But I sometimes think we forget. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. Well, what was the joy? I mean, what possible joy could it be is us. It's what he's done for us, what he's made us. He's the one who made it possible. And when we get to glory, I don't think we're going to have any holier-than-thou attitude. We're going to understand fully. We are there for one reason and one reason only. It's because of him. And the joy it will bring him to see the redeemed, all the redeemed of the Lord in glory. What a marvelous thought. This is the last part of the last song we sang. That's the day we're looking for. And then it says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. If he's the only one who is wise, then why do we turn to others for wisdom? Why do we look at ourselves for wisdom? He's the one that's wise. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. You know, as you think about the greatness of our God and Savior, you know, I think of Jude here. You know, as his God and Savior, Jude lifts up his heart and voice and worship to the worthiness of the only God and Savior, exalting the glory, majesty, and power and authority of Jesus Christ, his Lord. That's what he's doing here. And I thought, needless to say, so should we. We shouldn't wait till we get to glory. Do that. We will do that in glory. We should be doing it right now. Well, you know, no wonder that the Holy Spirit calls upon us to defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And we can be defenders of the faith. But as you look at these last few verses, you see what's necessary for that to happen. Close relationship with the Lord. Ongoing abiding fellowship with the Lord. Allowing the Spirit of God to control your life. And live it in the sphere of the love of God. So he can bless you and strengthen you and encourage you to defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I trust these few lessons on the book of Jude have been helpful, encouraging. I know it's a totally different book than you normally study, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. We didn't exhaust it. Go home and study it on your own. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, our hearts have been blessed as we focused on these last few verses. We thank you for the warnings throughout the book of Jude. We thank you for what you have asked us to do, and that's to defend earnestly the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We are to never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But we're so thankful that day is coming that you are going to present us faultless with the presence of your glory with exceeding great joy. But we also rejoice that while we are still on earth, you are the one who alone can keep us from stumbling. So we can remain faithful to you and to your word and our walk with thee. May each of us really have a true desire to defend this faith that is so precious to us because it comes from thee. Part us now with your blessing. Bring us to our various homes in safety, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.